right. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our Sunday school hour here. Brandon, would you lead us, please? Amen. All right. We got a 250 years ago thing today, so let me go to that first. 250 years ago, not really today, but on the 10th, which is this week, the first American naval force is authorized. The Continental Congress approved the creation of what would become the U.S. Navy. Interesting just to think about as we're looking at our nation's history. And thanking the Lord for what we have in this country. And since you don't get this anywhere else, I thought it's good for us to remember things in Sunday school and the adult Bible class. And that's something I would even recognize unless I went up and looked it up. What happened 250 years ago? So as we work up to the July 4th, 1776. All right, we're in the book of Numbers, and I'm combining things on slides to kind of shorten my reviewing. And so I've quoted this thing before. I've cut it down a little bit, trying to just make it a little bit more succinct. The opening 10 chapters of Numbers describe how Moses organized Israel for the march from Sinai to the Promised Land and show how the holiness principles of Leviticus were put into practice in the organization of the whole nation. And so I'm talking about the importance of orderliness, trying to really emphasize that, but also reminding us that orderliness does not produce holiness. Holiness does produce orderliness. Numbers chapter 3, we saw how that the Levites were given to Aaron and to his sons, and that they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons. And so in the same way, God gifts us for the work of the ministry, and so I was making that application there. Last week we looked at entering into and retiring from Levitical service, and we went to chapter 8. I'm just doing review right now, Spencer and Nicole. And so we went to chapter 8 and saw the Levites there and that they were to enter the service of the work of the tabernacle at age 25. At age 50, they were to retire. But then we see in chapter 4, so when you compare this in 8 and this in chapter 4, this says they enter at age 30. That says they enter at age 25. And so we ask ourselves, because this is what liberals will do. They say, see, there the scripture disagrees with itself. And it's not a disagreement whatsoever. We saw this, and I got these quotes from these other commentators. They entered on their work in their 25th year, as it says in chapter 8, as pupils and probationers under the superintendence and direction of their senior brethren. And at 30, they were admitted to the full discharge of their official functions. And then what Matthew Henry says in his commentary there at the bottom. I jumped to this one, the Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties by Archer, explaining that so-called discrepancy of when they enter in. For 5 years, the younger Levites had an opportunity to observe the procedures and guiding principles followed by those engaged in full Levitical responsibility. So remember, the Levites were responsible for setting up the tabernacle and bringing into it all of the furniture, which you find out about in the book of Exodus. So you've got Genesis, you've got the book of Exodus, then you've got Leviticus, and now we're in Numbers. And in Numbers, we're seeing what was required of each of these Levites, descendants of Levi, one of the 12 patriarchs. Can anybody name some of the other patriarchs? And who, what, tell me, who are the patriarchs? Who are they children of? Let me put it that way. Who are the patriarchs children of? And it's coming up to Megan here.
Jacob or Israel.
I'm sorry. We got to do the microphone for.
They were Jacob or Israel. Two of them were his grandchildren.
Yes. So you've got Jacob. Well, who's the father of Jacob? Isaac. Who's the father of Isaac? Abraham. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs. And it's those 12 who are, the tribes are named after their descendants, those 12, and there's 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes is called the tribe of Levi, and you won't typically see, there is no tribe of Levi where they actually inherit a piece of ancient Israel. The Levites were given property throughout Israel and cities and so forth. So these Levites who are responsible for what is in the tabernacle, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the two altars and so on, the disposition of the bowls, the jars, the spoons, the snuffers, the holy oil, the water purification, all the rest. There were also chores related to the upkeep of the tabernacle grounds and the service of the worshipers who came to sacrifice at the altar. We're just looking at, when do they enter service and when do they retire? And it's age 30 and it's age 50. And though we don't do the same thing for ourselves and say, I'm retiring at 50, it does not apply. We're talking about this Levitical service and the tabernacle. And I just told you how interesting it was that scientists tell us that the brain reaches full maturity around age 25 and 30. Did God know that ahead of time before ChatGPT did? Obviously so. And then he talks about, or they in ChatGPT, they just talk about the prefrontal cortex about age 25 and the significance of that and the white matter. Age 30. I heard this week, I was listening to somebody, that your ability to make decisions peaks at age, anybody like to guess? What was that, Paul?
15.
Close. Go up. Very close, getting warm. Now everybody's going, 56, 57. Yeah, it's 57. That's when, and that's my wife's age, so she is really making good decisions right now. No, but that's the decision making, and your ability to make decisions peaks then. Interesting, they, because of the physical work involved, would retire at age 50. But that doesn't mean they no longer work. Remember, you get to chapter 8 and verse 26, and that's where they're saying, but they are still to assist the others. That's not when they just sit back and die. They still get involved. Okay, so I made this point, and this is where we're going to start picking. This has all been reviewed. We're going to talk about this. To be a male born in the tribe of Levi was to have your life's occupation determined for you. Well, that's not fair. Who determined it? God did. And so if you were born in the tribe of Levi, that's what you would do. And then I asked this question, we had this discussion time, and can you think of any occupational roles into which people are born today? Brother Paul has a comment. Brandon, if you give him the mic.
Just a question that popped into my mind. Were there any requirements or any restrictions put upon a daughter born into the family of the Levite?
I don't really know. Right off the top of my head, I can't think of any.
Were they required to remarry other Levites? They weren't, were they?
No. Not that I can remember. That's a good question, but I don't remember anything. I'm thinking about the daughters of Zelophehad. Y'all know about her, those daughters, right? I didn't think so, because I can hardly say the name. But I just remember them, and who are they supposed to marry? Because if they married outside their tribe, if they didn't have a father, or excuse me, if they didn't have a brother who would carry on the name, then if they married outside, then they would lose the inheritance and so forth. And Moses said, then marry within your tribe, basically, is what it came to. But it's just so interesting as you look at the Old Testament that we don't just jettison because we're in the New Testament era. We learn from the Old Testament, and I've emphasized this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things happened as examples to us, and we can make application about certain things. And one of the things I'm really trying to emphasize is the fact that God is a God of order. He is holy, and because he's holy, he's orderly. And again, just because you're orderly does not mean you're holy. But if you are a holy, if you're walking with the Lord, you will be orderly in your life as a result. Okay, so any occupational roles into which people are born, and the one that that is very obvious is the one that's being attacked today. Does anybody remember what that is? There's two sets of people here this morning that is the most obvious. Brandon? Oh, Brandon doesn't know. Okay, Brother Paul, you say, I'm kidding.
I didn't hear you say my name.
What's that?
I didn't hear you say my name.
Oh, I didn't.
Fathers and mothers.
Fathers and mothers. But I'm trying to go a little bit further. Male and female. God made male and female, period. There's no such thing as how many genders do they say there are now and how many pronouns that you got to remember. It's he and she. It's him and her. And do they have roles? God gave them roles. Men don't get pregnant. To think that and to say that and to try to teach that is an affront to Almighty God. That's the woman's role. You look in the book of Titus, remember this, Titus chapter 2, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. In the church, what are the older women supposed to be teaching the younger women? If you don't remember this, go to Titus chapter 2. Janet's got some. What are the older women supposed to be teaching the younger women? That goes along with what I'm talking about, Janet.
To be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, keep house, keep the home.
All the things that are attacked today. All the things that people attack. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home. So, that's just as a matter of review. Now, let's go to chapter 4 of Numbers. And I want to... It's funny, I thought I'd get through the book of Numbers in a couple of weeks. And the more I get into it, the more wow, this is interesting. We need to talk about this and delve into this. Remember, Numbers chapter 4 has to do with the duties of Aaron and his sons, as well as the Kohathites, the Gershonites, the Merarites. And for your sake, I'm going to tell you, you've got these descendants of Levi. His three sons were Gershon, Merari, Kohath. It's funny, I don't find anybody naming their kids those anymore, but hey, Merari, get over here. Hey, Gershon. But those then are the three separate categories of the Levites that gives their duties as regarding the tabernacle. But what we're going to look at in verses 18 to 20 are the duties of the Kohathites. Let's just start with verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them, that they may live. In other words, there's something that they do that could threaten their lives, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Now, what are the holy things that the Kohathites approached? What were the holy things again? Can anybody name just a couple of those holy things? Give it to Brad there in the sound booth, please.
Well, the Ark of the Covenant's the most noteworthy, but also the table of showbread, the incense, the candlestick, all the furniture in the temple.
Table of showbread, altar of incense, all of these things within the tabernacle. What would have been in the Holy of Holies, folks? The Ark of the Covenant. And they had to be careful even approaching those things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them everyone to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. Okay. We're going to talk about holy things. Do holy things still exist today? To which we should give the utmost respect. That's what I want us to really look at today. The Kohathites worked with the tabernacle furniture. And you can go back to 331 of Numbers and it'll delineate some of those things that Brad mentioned. But they were not to see the ark, the lampstand, and so forth uncovered. Who covered them? Aaron and his sons, the high priest and his sons covered them. The Kohathites were not to see them. So by the time it was time for them to move, they would come into the Holy of Holies and it's already covered for them. If they would see them, and even the Raiders of the Lost Ark gets this right, almost, what would happen? Be struck dead. It's not just looking into the Ark of the Covenant, it's seeing the Ark itself. Aaron and his sons covered them. This would prevent the Kohathites from becoming so familiar with the holy things that they would lose respect in them, possibly their very lives. You know what it's like when you start just doing something and it, you know, it's an old hat, you know, just, oh. And after a while you become so familiar with something, you kind of lose respect for it. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Give me some illustrations of something that you do that at first it's like, oh, wow. Ooh, wow, that's, I really have respect. And then you lose that. Brother Paul. I'll just repeat him so we don't have to take the phone around or the mic around. Oh, he's giving us a story. You better give it to him.
And he treats them like they were toys. When I touch a computer, I'm afraid that I'll ruin it, and I act like it's a piece of diamond or a breakable in the nth degree.
Okay, so it's because you really don't know that much about what you're touching or dealing with. And so old people, excuse me, elderly people, I'm too, me too. You know what? We treat those things with, oh, wow. You know, it's like when an older person gets a phone in their hands, like, whoa, what do I do? And the kid just comes, you know, starts doing his thing. Okay, Megan?
I think of people driving. When you first get behind the wheel, it's a great responsibility. And then people, that's the cause of so many accidents today, is people don't realize how dangerous and serious it is.
That's a very good analogy. When I taught my boys, when they got behind the wheel, it's like, what do I do now, Dad? What do I do, Dad? And they had tremendous respect for that, what's going on. They've got that, you know, that engine there that can, but then, you know, how fast was Benjamin driving that Trans Am? 110 miles an hour that we found out about. It's like, lost respect. Okay, now those are just some very common illustrations. But folks, what about holy things where familiarity breeds contempt or may breed contempt? And so as I got to thinking about this, I came up with this question that I want you to answer. You answered something about computers, you answered about cars, Megan, but what are some holy things with which it is easy to become too familiar? Now just give me a word And then I'm going to repeat it so we don't have to take the mic around. Juanita?
Your salvation.
Your salvation. That's good. Megan?
I don't think the word is too familiar, but even just having a physical Bible, it's not revered.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Megan, because you got right where I'm going. Holy things, familiarity may breed contempt. Your Bible, it's the first thing I put. You know, when a person who doesn't know the Lord first picks up their Bible, it's like, wow, where do I go? What do I do here? When they first get saved, it's like, wow, this is great. This is, you know what I read? And now here we are. I've been saved 59 years. Do we treat the Bible with the same reverence? Or is there a danger? Not that we're not struck dead. But I think we can learn a lesson from the Kohathites. Don't become so familiar with something you think you can just walk in. How many of you have a holy Bible? You should all be raising your hands. In fact, on the spine of mine, you see what it says? How many of yours says Holy Bible on it? It used to be that's what they printed most Bibles with, was Holy Bible. Now, just because they print that on there doesn't make it holy. But because it is holy, they print that on it. But can you think of any verses in the Bible, anywhere in the Bible, where it says, you know, that the Bible is holy or the scriptures are holy? Well, let's go to Romans, and I'll just put these up on the screen for you. Romans 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul, talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy, Timothy, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Holy scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. There's that phrase that I have there at the top in the title. Familiarity may breed contempt. And let me just talk about that just a moment. I went to ChatGPT, and I just said, tell me about the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. They say it suggests that the more you know someone or something, especially through prolonged or intimate exposure, the more likely we are to lose respect for it. Okay, now this is just what men think. That's their opinion, and I think it's something we should take. What once seemed admirable or impressive can become ordinary, irritating, or even disappointing when its flaws and limitations are repeatedly exposed. What flaws and limitations can you find in the Holy Scriptures? There are none. There are none. So why then do we treat it sometimes as common? Brandon?
Even though there's no flaws or limitations, I think as you mature as a Christian, or I guess that's probably not the right way to put it, but the longer you're a Christian, you go to the Bible expecting to have answers for some specific thing in your life, and when you can't find that specific thing, that specific guidance, like you need to do this, or 2 + 2 = 4, like you're not always going to find that thing. So it's a shortcoming in your human mind. And so that could breed contempt. And that you're like, well, I thought this Bible had all the answers in it, but now I can't find the one that I'm looking for.
That is a tremendous observation. That we think that, well, if I can't find, why is it not in the Bible? I'm told, in fact, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, everything that you need to know for godliness is in the scripture. Everything. Does that mean I should add one cup of one tablespoon of butter or a teaspoon, whatever. No, it's not, it doesn't answer things like that. So many things in the Bible you cannot find a verse for. And that's what people expect. Here's what you will find as you grow as a Christian. You will begin to understand who God is, what He does, what He does not do. As the Scriptures explain it, you will start seeing biblical principles. And those biblical principles are what you begin, the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten you as to what biblical principles are. So that there's times when I'm asked the question, and I can't give you a verse. I can give you verses. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture with Scripture with Scripture, you'll find a biblical principle. Although those verses independent of one another may not answer, but when you put those together, you begin to see, oh, I'm beginning to see what you're talking about. And only the Holy Spirit can lead you to do that. That's why, folks, it is so important for you to read your Bibles and never stop for the rest of your life. You constantly are in the Word because you're going to begin comparing Scripture with Scripture and you're going to find answers to things. I've been saved 59, I still find things I've never seen before. Because as I read this particular passage, it brings up another passage. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So, the Scriptures are not so holy when your attitude toward it changes from holy to common. ChatGPT talks about the Roman philosopher Publilius Syrus wrote, "Familiarity breeds contempt while distance breeds respect." So I guess that's where they got that phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. It's echoed in many cultures and proverbs, often warning against overexposure or taking others for granted. Gives the example, a celebrity admired from afar is less impressive once the personal flaws are revealed. Yeah. In relationships, constant proximity without healthy boundaries can lead to irritation or loss of appreciation. And then there's this nuanced perspective. While the phrase holds true, familiarity breeds contempt, it is not universally applicable. Familiarity can also breed affection, trust, understanding, especially when that mutual respect and humility are present. The contempt often arises when expectations clash with the reality, like Brandon just said, or when boundaries erode. And who's responsible for the boundaries? Has God set up boundaries? Children ought to be brought up where they understand there's a boundary here and I cannot cross that boundary. And if I do cross that boundary, there are consequences so that they learn. Consider the first questioning of God's word. Satan to Eve. He tempted her to be subjective, to think that God was not telling the truth when we see what she did in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Lie. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And now we know the rest of the story. Something else that's holy, that familiarity with it or him breeds contempt, is God's name. Let me just show you some verses here. "Glory ye in His what name? His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Psalm 33:21, our hearts shall rejoice in because we have trusted in his holy name. Matthew 6:9, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed means holy. Holy be thy name. In other words, I need to consider his name as holy. And so I don't use it as an expletive, as a Christian. I don't use it flippantly because his name is holy. But because so many people do it today, even Christians start using God's name in vain. God himself is holy. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. In Isaiah 6:3, the seraphim cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then we read in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy," what does that put upon us? "So be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation means conduct, your behavior. You need to be holy. You need to be set apart. That's the name holy. You need to be separate. That's the name holy. God is holy. So what does he expect of his people? Familiarity may breed contempt. What about God's people? "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Now, you can't find flaws in the word of God. You can't find flaws in God. You can't find flaws in his holy name. But can you find flaws in God's people? You can. And so sometimes, because this happens so much, we begin to think of all Christians as the same because of that Christian I met over there, or this Christian I met at work, or this Christian I saw doing something. And we begin to think that all Christians are like that. And then you begin to treat Christians with contempt. But remember, just because somebody professes to be a Christian doesn't make him a Christian or her. Ephesians 5:7. "That Jesus Christ might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it," that is the church, "should be holy and without blemish." Obviously, the Spirit of God is holy. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Can't find flaws in the Holy Spirit. What about the body of a believer? This is one that's abused a lot. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies." Of course, remember the phrase, a living sacrifice. Holy. Your body is to be set apart for God. That's why we don't do some things that the world does to our bodies, because it is to be set apart. Now, I'm going to end up with this one because there's others. This isn't exhaustive, but these are the ones that I really wanted to discuss. Heaven itself is holy. Let's talk about that. Their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Psalm 26, Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven. When you pray, and you pray to our Father which art in heaven, that holy place, he will hear from his holy heaven. Revelation 21:2, "And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Revelation 21:10. Again, it's called the Holy Jerusalem. No wonder we read this, and he's good. You guys leave him in here. Spencer, don't take him out. He's good. He's just saying amen. So No wonder we read this in Revelation 21, 27. There shall in no... Here, look at this. What will not ever get in to heaven? Because it's talking about the New Jerusalem, which is talking about heaven. There shall in no wise enter it into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is exclusive, for which we ought to be thankful. I mean, would you like heaven just to be open to everybody? I would, but if they do something, I would like that, but not man in his current state. Entrance is restrictive. There shall in no wise enter into it anything. Does anybody remember what a double negative, how I say a double negative? There ain't no way. That's in the Greek. And there ain't no way there shall enter into heaven anything that defileth and so forth. It's the double negative. Sin is darkness, and men who live in sin love darkness more than light. What communion has light with darkness? And notice the word anything. Anything that might defile. Anyone. It is striking that the apostle of love, who shows us the glories of the heavenly city, is he also who speaks most plainly of the terrors of hell. To be sure, what John did not see in the city, he did not see a temple, he did not see light from the sun and moon, he did not see self-exalting kings and nations, darkness of night, wicked individuals, but what he did not see in the city creates hunger for it. That's why I'm hungry for it as a believer. Hence, every part of Revelation 21 motivates the Christian to long for the eternal state. John saw the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb occupying the place of prominence and highest exaltation consistent with their person. In John's day, as in ours, the Lord and his Christ were hated, and those who sought to exalt them were regularly martyred, exiled, or otherwise persecuted. As we today look at the political tide and the hatred in America for the gospel, our hunger for eternity ought to grow fervently. Let the purpose of Revelation 21 have fruition in our hearts. Let our troubles and afflictions seem light and momentary as we take our eyes off the temporal and gaze upon things which are not, which things not seen and which are eternal. I love that from Dr. Terry Root as he comments on Revelation chapter 21. And I close with this. No one can ever set foot upon its golden streets who is not enrolled in the book of the life of the book of life of the Lamb, as it says in the part of that last verse. Sinners may come there. Yes, for sinners it was made. But wait. But only for such as are cleansed in the proffered bath of regeneration by the washing of water and the word. It's not talking about baptism there. It's talking about the word of God and its cleansing effect on us through the blood of Jesus Christ. No place is there for them that believe not in Jesus and submit not themselves to his saving righteousness. No place is there for them that say, Lord, Lord, but do not the things which he has commanded. Luke 8:48. And if any love their sins better than God's salvation, the New Jerusalem is not for them. It is for those only whose names, through faith and sanctification of the Spirit, have been written in the Lamb's book of life. We talk a lot about heaven, but sometimes we become so familiar with it that we forget how holy it is. God himself, God's name, God's word. The Kohathites had to be very careful. Let us not, as Christians, ever get to the place where we feel like, oh, this is just profane. The word profane has to do with something that's just common. When we think of the word profane, we think of the word profanity. Oh, it's a cuss word or whatever. sometimes just things we deal with are profane because they're not holy, so they're common. That's the word. When that sheet was let down from heaven to Peter in Acts chapter 10, and he heard a voice saying, "Take, Peter, kill and eat." And as a Jew, he knew he could not kill and eat those crawling, slithering creatures that were in that sheet. He says, I can't do anything. I cannot eat anything that is common or profane. And the answer from heaven came and said, "Peter, don't call common or profane that which God has called holy." He's talking about going to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and giving them the gospel. We as Gentiles, common, profane, are made holy because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you that we, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come into the very presence of you, O Lord Almighty, and we can pray to you, and we can lay at your feet our concerns, our anxieties, and Lord, that we can submit to you our lives for your glory. May we do so this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.